Welcome to today's edition of Food for Your Soul with Daryl Ferguson, pastor of Agape Bible Church in North Denver. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your being. What does that mean? Is loving God nothing more than a commitment to obedience? What role do the emotions play? Let's join Daryl now as he looks into God's Word to understand what love for God looks like and what you can do to increase your love for the Lord.
If you comb through Scripture and catalog the various effects that the presence of God has on a human heart. You just say, okay, every time someone experiences the presence of God, what sort of impact does it have? Here's what you get. Joy, peace, encouragement, strength, love, comfort, insight, trust, delight, confidence, assurance, courage, zeal, motivation, passion, desire, drive, rest, refreshment, security, patience, fear of God, reverence, awe, satisfaction, fulfillment, and amazement, to name a few. Those are the effects that the presence of God has on the human soul. And the greater the experience of His presence that you have, the more those results that I just listed will be enjoyed by the soul. Nothing is more productive that you could ever do. Nothing is more healthy. Nothing is more profitable. Nothing is more beneficial, more important, more delightful than experiencing the presence of God. It's the healthiest, best thing you can ever do at any given moment. There's nothing that honors God more. There's nothing that glorifies God more than you experiencing and enjoying the presence of God. It glorifies Him. The very thing that is most beneficial to you is the exact same thing that's most glorifying to Him. All right, so fellowship with God is any positive personal interaction with God. But now let's drill down a little bit further, because fellowship with God has a little bit different form with each member of the Trinity. Our interactions with the Father, God the Father, have mainly to do with His love. And our interactions with God the Son have mainly to do with His grace. And our interactions with the Holy Spirit are where we receive the benefits of God's love and the Son's grace. So that's all summed up, I believe, very well in 2 Corinthians 13:14. I believe 2 Corinthians 13:14 is a summary of how we interact with each member of the Trinity. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I believe that's a good summary. And in case you're not familiar with the doctrine of the Trinity, let me just fill you in a little bit. I'll give you a quick explanation, because the Trinity is a very easy doctrine. It is. I think a five-year-old can understand the Trinity. And here's the Trinity right here. The Trinity, the word Trinity, it's not a biblical word. It's just a shorthand that we use to describe five doctrines. Number one, the Father is God. Number two, the Son is God. Number three, the Holy Spirit is God. Number four, all three of them are distinct persons. They're distinct. They talk to each other. They love each other. They go back and forth. They're distinct persons. They're not the same person. And number five, there's only one God. Just one. Now, none of that is hard to understand. None of those is hard to understand. A child can do this. My kids, every one of them, when they're little kids, I would ask them, is Jesus God? Yes. The Father God? Yes. Spirit God? Yes. Do they love each other? Yes. How many gods are there? One. They got it. You see, none of those are hard to understand. The only thing that's hard to understand is how they fit together, which is something that we couldn't possibly comprehend. We never will be able to comprehend that, because there's nothing else in existence, nothing else in the creation that we can compare it to. That's why we can't comprehend it. But we can understand each of the five doctrines. We can understand all that Scripture says about each of the five doctrines. God doesn't require us to understand how they fit together, so we're safe. Okay? We can understand everything God wants us to understand about the Trinity. That's the Trinity. And one other thing I want to emphasize about the Trinity. When you are having an interaction with one member of the Trinity, you are not interacting with one-third of God. You are interacting with the entire Godhead. See, this is where all the illustrations, people try to illustrate the Trinity with things in the creation. It never works. And this is one reason why it never works. Because if you're interacting with just Jesus, you are interacting with the entire Godhead. If you honor just the Holy Spirit, you have honored the entire Godhead. Any act of adoration of any member is an act of adoration for the entire Trinity, because the thing that you're adoring is the same in the whole Trinity. It's common to all three members. So if you pray to one, you're addressing the whole Trinity. But each of the persons of the Trinity deals with us in a little bit different way. Fellowship with each one is a little different. And what I'd like to do is, the rest of this series is going to be a study of how that looks for each one of them. So we'll start with the Father this morning. How do we have fellowship with the Father? Fellowship is when Remember, God does something toward us, and we respond, and there's an interaction. How does that look mainly with the Father? The primary thing, as I said before, with the Father dealing with us is love. That's the main thing Scripture emphasizes when it talks about the Father specifically. Love. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us. Romans 8:39, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. John 14:23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, my Father will love him. Ephesians 2:4, because of His great love for us, God made us alive. Titus 3:4, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. 1 John 4:8, God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Since God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. We know that we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. And that's just a sampling. There's just so many passages that emphasize the Father's love. It speaks of that constantly. I mean, can you think of anything in the whole creation that has a loving, tender nature that God hasn't compared Himself to at some point? I mean, everything that's loving in this world exists so that God can teach us what His love is like. A father, a mother, a husband, a shepherd, even animals caring for their young. All those are used as illustrations. When God revealed Himself to Moses in that grand and amazing way in Exodus 34, of all the millions of things that He could have said about Himself to describe Himself, this is what He said. Here's the summary. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. That's the description that God wanted to give when He revealed Himself to Moses. And that description is repeated over and over and over all the way through the Old Testament. When I went through the book of Psalms in my verse-by-verse study, I just went through every verse of the Psalm looking for every attribute of God I could find in the whole book of Psalms. And when I did that, I came up with a list of 378 attributes. No doubt I missed many, but I came up with 378. And almost every one of them, some of those are categories because it got to be too long, so I grouped them in categories. Anyway, almost every one of those would fit under the general category of God's love. I mean, everything you see in the Psalm, God as refuge, God as Savior, God as Redeemer, God, the one who grants justice, the one who gives light, the one who reveals Himself, the one who guides His people, they're all expressions of His love. It's extremely important to God that we understand and delight in His love for us, because His enjoyment, our enjoyment of His love, is the main way that God has provided for us to glorify Him. He's given us a number of ways that we can honor and glorify and magnify and worship, but the main way, the best way that He's given us to really honor Him is by enjoying His love. And so it's super important that we understand His love and appreciate it. I mean, do you want to honor God? Do you want to show the world the greatness of God? Do you desire to do that? Do you want to be the tool that God uses to publish His goodness to this whole world? Do you desire that? There's no more effective way to accomplish that than to delight in God's love. So John Piper's motto is really true. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is exalted and honored and glorified and magnified when we praise Him, but praise is not praise. It's not genuine praise unless it rises up out of delight and joy. That's what praise is, an expression of delight and joy. If there's no delight and joy, it's not praise. You regard God as a hard master, like the wicked, lazy slave in Matthew 25, or if you see serving Him as burdensome, like the priests in Malachi 1, that dishonors Him. Last week I told you about that devotional book, What's So Great About God? In that book, the whole point of it is designed to help you understand and appreciate and enjoy and experience 84 of God's attributes. And so if that book achieves its purpose and it enables you to actually experience those 84 attributes of God, every one of them would be an experience of His love. Every one of them. I can't think of any satisfying experience of any attribute of God that isn't an experience of His love. So really, all fellowship with God fits inside this one category. You honor God by enjoying fellowship with Him. You enjoy fellowship with Him by delighting in all the various aspects and expressions of His love, and then responding with joy and gratitude and expressions of your own love back to Him. Okay? And this is where enjoyment of earthly pleasures comes in. Earthly pleasures are designed to be an expression of the proof of God's love. That's why they exist. Acts 14:17. God has not left Himself without a testimony. He has shown His kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops and their seasons. He provides you plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. That's the testimony of God's kindness. The supply of food and provisions and ability to enjoy those things, all that, that's a gesture of God's love to prove it. Ephesians 1:23 refers to God as the one who fills everything in every way. Everything in this world has a certain amount of fullness. Fullness meaning that which can supply you with what you need, that which can supply you with joy and enjoyment. Everything has a certain amount of fullness. All the fullness of everything in this world came from God. He's the one who fills all things in every way. So when you're enjoying a banana split and it makes you happy and you think that the happiness is coming from the banana split, you're wrong. It's not. Because if ice cream were the source of joy, then it would always work. It would always make you happy. 100% of the time it would work. It doesn't. It doesn't. No earthly pleasure does. But a dessert, a really good dessert, makes you feel happy if it does. And it makes you feel a sense of satisfaction, and you realize at that moment that you're in the presence of God who makes things taste good and fills your heart with joy, then at that moment, when you realize that, you find yourself loving it, loving the fact that God is like that, and loving the fact that He's right there next to you at that moment, in the room, literally. And you love the fact that He won't ever stop giving you good things. He won't ever stop giving you good things. And you take delight in that, you are having communion with God, fellowship with God. All right. Now, let's zoom in even further and make this more specific. We need to be specific when we talk about God's love because there are different kinds of love relationships in life. You love different things and different people in different ways. And each kind of love relationship has its own unique characteristics. So what sort of love relationship are we talking about here? What kind of relationship best describes Father's love for us and the love that we're supposed to have with Him? And the answer is obvious. The father-child relationship. That's why the father-child relationship exists in this world, so we can understand that. Over and over, God is called Father. When we're taught to pray, we're taught to address Him as Father, our Father, who is in heaven. The Holy Spirit, in Romans 8:15, is called the Spirit of Sonship, who teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. It's all about Him as Father. We enjoy fellowship with God, the Father, by relating to Him in a way that a child, ideally, relates to his dad. Okay? And there are four aspects to the father-child relationship that Scripture emphasizes as the model of how we are to relate to God as our Father. Four. Number one, delighting in His presence. Number two, trusting Him. Number three, fearing Him. And number four, obeying Him. So let's look at those real quick. Number one, delighting in His presence. We've already talked about that one. I'm not going to expand on it. A child who loves his daddy loves it when his daddy's around, right? He just likes it when his daddy comes home. He loves it when his dad pays attention to him, and he loves interacting with his dad. We're having fellowship with the Father when we take delight in His presence. When we crave that, we long for it, we seek it and enjoy it. Number two, if you want to interact with God as a father, with a father-child relationship, you will trust Him because a child trusts his dad. You put your two-year-old in the car, start driving, he doesn't freak out and say, oh, what if dad takes me to some horrible place? What if he crashes the car? What if we get lost? What if he drives too fast? What if he goes too slow? Oh, what if he doesn't use the turn signal? He doesn't worry about that. You put him in his car so he trusts his dad. And while you're driving, if he sees some curiosity and he asks you, hey dad, what's that? Why does that car have flashing lights on the top, or you know, something like that? And you say because he's a policeman and he's telling the person he needs to pull over. The child doesn't hear that and say, possibility. I'll consider that. When I get to church, I'll ask around, see if I can verify with three independent sources if that's actually correct. In fact, it's the exact opposite. You get to church, every single person in the church could tell that kid something else, and he would say, no, my dad told me that it's this, that's what it is. Period. End of story. We have fellowship with God, the Father, when we trust Him. We just say, my Father told me this. End of discussion. And we trust His guidance. We trust His wisdom. We trust His providence. We trust His provision. We have fellowship with Him, whenever worry is chased out of your heart by confidence that He feeds all the birds every day, He takes care of this creation, obviously He's kind enough and powerful enough to take care of me, and that thought pushes worry out of your heart, that's fellowship with God. You just experience the reason the worry's gone, the reason you feel that peace is because you just experience the presence of God. We have fellowship with the Father when we say, you know, this path that God's Word says is best, He says it's best, take this path right now. It doesn't look good to me in this instance. It does not look best. It doesn't look as good as this path. It doesn't seem right. But there's no doubt in my mind it's right, and I'm taking it. Regardless of the way things... See, that trust, that's fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the Father when we say, these hard, painful, excruciating circumstances that I'm going through are the work of His hands. And He knows what He's doing. I'm not going to second guess it. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm not going to resist it. I love it because it's a handiwork of my Father who never makes mistakes, ever. That's fellowship with God, that kind of trust. When you lean on the Father in those ways, you are interacting with Him as a Father in the Father-child relationship, and you are having fellowship with Him. Okay? So that's number two, trust. Number three, fearing Him. We enjoy fellowship with God, the Father, when we fear Him. Fear of God is mentioned well over 100 times in Scripture, and God is said to be the object of our fear more than He's said to be the object of our love. In fact, He's said to be the object of our fear more than He's said to be the object of anything else. God requires all people to fear Him, and He forbids us to fear anyone or anything else besides Him. Isaiah 8:12, do not fear what they fear. Do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, and He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Fearing someone else besides God is tantamount to forgetting the Lord. When you care about someone else's approval more than you care about God's approval, when you care about pleasing someone, or you care about someone's displeasure more than you care about God's displeasure, that's the same as forgetting the Lord. Isaiah 51:12. Who are you that you fear mortal men, that you forget the Lord? Fearing men is the same as forgetting the Lord. Now, I realize some of you have a hard time with the idea of fearing God because you think of it as, in the negative sense of fear, like fearing some kind of impossible to please father who's implacable and abused you since you were little and was angry with you all the time and you were uneasy in His presence. That would be an evil kind of fear of God. We are not to have that kind of fear of the Lord. The wicked, lazy servant in Matthew 25:25 had that kind of fear. He said, you're a hard master, so that's why I was afraid. And he buried the talent, remember? So how do you know if you have the wrong kind of fear or the right kind of fear? Well, one answer to that comes from that very parable of the talents in Matthew 25. He had the wrong kind of fear. He had a bad kind of fear. And what did it do? What effect did it have? He buried his talent. It made him paralyzed. That's the wrong kind of fear. Anytime fear pushes you toward laziness or disobedience or reluctance to draw near to God, that's the wrong kind of fear. That's a bad kind of fear. Anytime it has a paralyzing effect on you or it makes you less inclined to seek Him, that's the evil kind of fear. But there's another kind of fear. There's a good kind. In Exodus 20, we find the good kind. In fact, we find both kinds. In Exodus 20:20, one verse mentions both the bad kind and the good kind. The people in Exodus 20 were actually experiencing the bad kind. They were so scared to death of God that they asked Moses to tell God to stop revealing Himself, to stop talking. And they said, don't let Him talk to us anymore. You talk to Him, then you come tell us what He said. We don't want to hear it anymore. And so they were scared, and that's the bad kind. And so Exodus 20:20 says this, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Okay, this fear you have now, don't have that kind of fear. That's a bad kind of fear. Get rid of it. Don't be afraid. Then he says this, God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Don't be afraid. Be afraid. See that? He said both the bad kind and the good kind. The bad kind pushes you away from God. The good kind draws you near to God and keeps you from sin.
In just a moment, Daryl is going to return with some final remarks. But first, we've been enjoying excerpts from the album entitled Loving God with All Your Heart. We have made all 13 lessons of this study available in a CD album for $40. Just click on Purchase Resources on foodforyoursoul.net or call us at 303-828-9300. Throughout this series, you will hear Daryl refer to the book, What's So Great About God? This book is a daily devotional designed to help you have experience of God's presence. Each day's devotion focuses on an attribute of God. What is wonderful about that attribute? and how to experience God's presence through that attribute. Daryl wrote this book as a companion to the Loving God with All Your Heart sermon series to help you put the principles into practice each day and deepen the intensity of your love for God. To order a copy, call the Agape Bible Church office at 303-828-9300. And if you benefit from this broadcast and would like to see it continue on this station, please consider a one-time gift or monthly support for Food for Your Soul. We'll give you the contact information again at the end of this broadcast, but first, let's listen to this final word from Daryl.
The ideal father-child relationship in the ideal home is the one where the child fears his father's displeasure because he longs to be close to his father. That's the way it's supposed to be in the home. He takes his father's authority very, very seriously because he loves his dad and he loves him so much that he doesn't want anything to come between him and his dad. All of our sin is a result of a lack of the good kind of fear. Every time we sin, when we say, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, what we're saying is, I'm not afraid of God. God's discipline, whatever, if it even is going to happen, whatever distance that puts between me and God, I don't care. It's worth it. It's not a big deal. I'm not afraid of it. That's a lack of the fear, the good kind of fear of God. There's a verse in Psalm 130 that just really throws a lot of people for a loop. It's verse 4, and it says this, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. With you there's forgiveness, therefore you're feared. Now, a lot of people read that and say, what? God is forgiving? He's soft, he's kind, he's gentle, he's forgiving? Isn't that a reason to be less afraid? No, it's a reason to be more afraid. And here's why. If God is the only source of forgiveness, that's not to be taken lightly. Because you need forgiveness, right? If the only place you can find forgiveness is with God, then being alienated from God means being alienated from forgiveness, which should be terrifying. The person who has nothing good to offer you, you're not afraid of that person. Because if he gets mad at you and walks away, you haven't lost anything because he didn't have anything to offer. But the more precious the benefits of a person, the more afraid you are at the prospect of being alienated from that person, and so the more seriously you take the relationship. That's the good kind of fear. The most terrifying threat in all of life is to have God turn His face away. That's something that is far worse than any sickness, any torture, even death. But if you're suffering and you know that His face is toward you, your suffering is for some other reason, it's not His displeasure, His face is toward you, and you are enjoying His presence while you're suffering, then you can endure it. You can handle it. But if you're suffering and you know your suffering is because He's angry, there's nothing more painful than that. It's more terrifying than even the worst torture and pain that the world could ever inflict on you. When God turns His face away, all ability to enjoy life drains away. And that's something to be dreaded above all things. So, how do you increase the good kind of fear? Well, by enjoying all of His benefits, because the more that you enjoy them, the more you'll be afraid of losing them. You see that? The more seriously you'll take it, the prospect of possibly losing them. So fall in love with all the benefits of fellowship with God, and that will make you fear Him. This is why fearing God is equated in Scripture with waiting for His future love. Psalm 147:11, the Lord delights in those who fear Him who wait for His love. That makes sense? All right, so we have fellowship with the Father by enjoying His presence, by trusting Him, by fearing Him. One more, fourth. We have fellowship with God, the Father. We interact with Him in that father-child relationship by obeying Him. Obedience. Obedience is the most basic responsibility of a child towards his dad. One of the most blessed and delightful interactions you can have between you and God is when He directs you to do something and you happily, willingly, eagerly do it. But that brings up the question, how do you happily, eagerly, gladly do something that is the opposite of what you feel like doing? God tells you to do that, and you want to do this, and you don't want to do that. How do you get so that you want to do what God says? Not just force yourself, but you actually want to. I mean, there's some sin in your life that you know it's wrong. You promise yourself 1,000 times, I'm never going to do this again. I'm turning my back on it. And you just cave in. Whenever the temptation comes, you cave in again and again and again and again and again. You hate that thing in your life. And yet, you can't stop choosing it all the time. You just keep choosing it. How do you change the inner workings of the heart so that you won't be so inclined to keep choosing sin? How do you do that? Well, that's next week. And that's what we'll get into next week. We'll keep talking about this, obeying Him and the rest of the ways that we interact with God as Father. But for now, let's resolve to spend this week seeking fellowship with the Father, enjoying His love, delighting in His presence, trusting Him, fearing Him, and expressing your love back to Him with happy, willing, eager obedience. And do it all, not to carry out a duty, but to draw near to a person, your Father, who loves you.
Food for Your Soul airs right here on KRKS 94.7 every weekday at 5:30 a.m. and again at noon. Or you can listen online at foodforyoursoul.net. All of Pastor Darrell's sermons are available for free download. Just go to www.foodforyoursoul.net and click on the link that says Listen or Download Sermons. We would love to have you join us for worship at Agape this Sunday morning. Service times are 8 o'clock and 11. Sunday school and the newcomers class is in between at 9:45. We are located on the corner of 88th and Huron, half a mile east of Waterworld. For a map or directions to the church, click on the Agape Bible Church link on the foodforyoursoul.net website. And if this broadcast has been helpful to you, send us a letter. The address is 8761 Huron Street, Thornton, Colorado, 80260. Be sure to join us again next time as we delve deeply into the truths of God's Word. On behalf of Darrell Ferguson and Agape Church, I'm Doug Clark, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time for more Food for Your Soul.